Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 28th chapter. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always, to the end of the age." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
You may be seated. Well, as you heard, it's Trinity Sunday. It's the only Sunday of the church year that is built around a doctrine instead of a specific biblical text or idea. The day where theologians, preachers, and scholars, myself included, clumsily attempt to define something that is just not definable. To quote a Harry Potter book for the second time in 6 months, I think, my apologies, it's like trying to catch smoke with your bare hands. Trying to understand the Trinity is not a great use, I don't think, of our mental energy, because we use metaphors, and all metaphors break down. At best, they reach the end of their logic at some point, and then they just get awkward and plain goofy. At worst, they try to contain a mysterious, larger-than-the-cosmos God into a neat, reasonable, controllable entity, which is a dangerous and foolish practice. In fact, our resource for the ELCA that sort of gives us a planning book for each Sunday of worship says this for today. The Trinity is such a mystery that explanation is sure to end in some kind of unintended heresy. Or as another scholar wonders quite pointedly, we try and try desperately with various and sundry descriptions, illustrations, and props. Why? Do we really think that any of these efforts could possibly summarize what is already a human attempt to grasp the nature of God? This is our inclination, our instinct, however, to domesticate wonder, to clarify awe, to tame transcendence. Message received. I will not try to unpack the Trinity today. And gosh, I'm so glad I'm up to preach. But just because we can't define the Trinity doesn't mean that we can't learn some important truths about God from this doctrine. Today's gospel text, while short and very familiar as we call the Great Commission, has much to tell us about what this Trinitarian God is up to. This text is the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, but it's part of the whole of chapter 28, and that particular chapter takes readers from Easter morning all the way to, as I said, the Great Commission. So this sort of spans the whole of the Easter season. But this chapter actually consists of three commissions, not just the one we know best. As I said, it begins on Easter morning when the women show up to an empty tomb. They were invited, "Come and see." And then they're sent out to go and tell. And the message was simple. Tell the disciples that Jesus was going ahead of them to Galilee. In other words, the women were tasked to tell the others where to look for Jesus and then to go there themselves and meet him. And of course, we know that the women did it because the disciples showed up to the mountain in Galilee. The women were told not to be afraid. And if they were, they overcame it. Meanwhile, the chief priests in this chapter were scared that the missing body of Jesus would incite trouble. And so they summoned all the soldiers for the second commission of this chapter. They got the soldiers together and they paid them a great amount, we're told. And they sent them out to go and tell lies about where Jesus really was and to make sure they stifled any hope that he was alive and among the people. In this commission, they seem motivated only by fear. Fear of change, fear of losing the upper hand, fear of rocking the status quo of power. And so instead of looking for where Jesus is, they looked only to their financial and physical comfort and security. They came and saw the truth, but they went and told a different story, one that served only them. And then in our text, the disciples, as we hear, show up to the mountain in Galilee, just as they'd been told by the women who had seen Jesus. They came and they saw, and then they were sent in the third commission to go and tell the good news that everything that Jesus said he was about was true, and that he was full of hope. And promising to be present with them always, Jesus commissioned them, "Teach the ways of the kingdom that I have shown you, and do it all in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Jesus charged them with this holy Trinitarian name, not as some sort of magical formula through which everything would happen, but I think as a way of enveloping them in the work that they were about to do, in the God that loved them, the God that made them, the God that called them, and the God that sent them. The God who, through those three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was present before time, as we heard in that long but really beautifully read reading from Genesis. The same God who is with disciples now, and the God who will be active through the end of the ages, that God envelops the disciples, all disciples. So this Trinitarian name of God gives us a fuller picture of the God that we worship and look to for life. Because throughout Scripture, the fullness of God has done more than we can imagine, is bigger than we can imagine. This is a God who can't even be contained into one entity, a God who created life itself. This is a God who chose to slip into our form and experience life from our vantage point. This is a God who stirs up life where death has a stranglehold. This is a God who shows up in many different, mysterious ways to reach out to all people. The Trinitarian God, by its very nature, values the beauty and necessity of togetherness, of community, of interdependence. This is a God who has persistently propelled people out of their safe places to go and tell and be good news for everyone. And so the Trinitarian name itself gives strength and purpose and accountability and a sense of belonging to all who invoke it. This Trinitarian God is the source, substance, and end goal of the Great Commission for those first disciples and those who are commissioned each and every day of their lives, including you and me. We are invited to this place, in fact, in our whole lives, to come and see. Come and see that Jesus is everything he promised to be. And then go and tell. Go and show what Jesus commanded and taught. And what did he command? Simply and not so simply, to love God and to love one another as we love ourselves. And this is Trinitarian too. It's a circle of love flowing between God and others and ourselves, an energy that moves among us and draws us closer into relationship with each other as we serve and share and care for one another. It even includes creation, which God said was good. And so although Jesus was about to leave his disciples in this text shortly after, he did not permit them or us to stand gazing into the clouds where he would make his departure. Instead, our eyes are directed to communities and nations, to creation, to all that is broken and in need of healing, all places to which the church is called to bring hope of abundant life. We are called to watch for where Jesus is at work and then to go and be present and work alongside him. This commission, this great commission, calls us to ask, therefore, what would our ministry look like? What would our everyday lives look like if what we did and said began in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? A Trinitarian invocation might make us pause and question if what we are about to do is truly in the name of the God in whom we live and move and have our being. The experiences, the conversations might be completely different if there were an expectation that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are actually present with us. Or, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, might give us the strength and the power to risk, to take a chance on an action, knowing that God promises to be there. Did you notice? It was a short text, but even within that text, there was a short line that I don't think I've ever noticed, actually. 11 went up the mountain, and it says, some doubted. Some out of 11. I don't know, but that sounds like a larger number than I would expect. It's small, but it's there, and I think it's there on purpose. Even seeing the risen Jesus, they weren't quite sure. Perhaps they too were motivated by fear and by doubt at first, and yet something clearly changed for them, because here we sit. 11 were sent, and we in St. Louis across the world have received the message. The word got out. The name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is enough to give us strength to overcome any fear we have about preserving our preferred way of life, keeping that status quo, and working instead to create God's kingdom on earth. And in doing that, we can trust that this triune God is present with us always, no matter what, to the end of the ages. Thanks be to God.